I'm going to try to use this stand here, but I don't know because Brad may have broken it. Yeah, I love Brad. I love his energy and his passion and his enthusiasm. But I also just love the heart of the message. I'll be turning over to James chapter 4. Right, I'm just moving stuff around here. All right, before we begin to read and dig into the Word of God, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to pray to you right now, and just thankful that we get to open your Word and to be able to have the very breath of God spoken to us. I pray as we read it that our hearts will be open, that our hearts will be soft, able to penetrate to the depths of our souls, and that you, God, will help produce a great harvest, 100 times what was sown. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Having been a police officer for 5.5 years, I got to see and experience a lot of different stuff. Some stuff was fun and cool. Some of it was exhilarating. You know, the blood gets, you know, flowing. You know, the adrenaline dumps, and you know, some awesome experiences. And then there's experiences that I had that I wish I didn't. Things that I had seen. That I wish I didn't have to see. You know, I remember the very first fatality that I was a part of. A gentleman who was homeless. And had drunken himself to sleep to the point where he didn't wake up when the train was coming and it ran him over. I remember being not even maybe a mile down the road when I got, I was on a traffic stop, and a call came out over the radio at a shooting at a nightclub, not a mile from where I was. I was the first responder on scene, and there was an 18-year-old kid who had been shot in a drive-by, and he was laying on the ground. He'd been hit in the head by a stray bullet, and I'm sitting there, you know, trying to, there's nothing to be done, is the blood and, you know, the serum from his brain was just oozing out all over the ground. I remember at about 3 o'clock in the morning one day, we had two different main precincts on the east and west side of Athens, and then we had a substation as well. And a lot of times we would go and have lunch there. We'd take our lunch, the officers, at about 3 o'clock, and we'd go and we'd sit and have our meal. And I remember getting a call in my zone right around the corner, not even a half mile. If I could have hopped the fence, I could have gotten to the lady's apartment quicker than getting into my car and driving around. But her 8-week-old infant wasn't breathing. And I got there and first on the scene and picked this little 8-week-old child up as I'm doing compressions, and that baby died in my hands. I remember there was a time when there was a grease fire that had started in an apartment. And when my partner and I had gotten there on scene, the doors of in this apartment complex, they were steel frame doors, not a chintzy wood that you could easily put your boot through. These steel frame doors were hard, and my partner had kicked 6 or 7 or 8 times on it and couldn't get it in. And And finally, I put my boot on it a few times and busted it open, and you know the smoke was everywhere. And we went straight in. We ran in, and my partner found a woman lying on the bathroom floor, passed out and unconscious. And we drug her outside, and she was saying something to the effect of my baby," and ran back in and couldn't find a baby anywhere in the house, though she had just had a an infant baby. You know, it had to have just been God. There was a couch in the living room. Wouldn't have been able to tell, but I just ripped the blanket that was on the couch, and there was a guy that was passed out underneath the blanket and was able to drag him out and saved both of their lives. They would have died from smoke inhalation had we not been there. And there's so many more, sad stories like that. But you know, the common theme through each of those was that not one of those persons woke up that day thinking that they were going to die that day. Or the mother of that infant baby, did she wake up that morning or go to bed that night thinking that her child was going to pass away? None of us do. Though we have a concept of our mortality, we know that we are not infinite beings and that there will be a time that comes. We don't live our lives with the perspective of eternity all the time. We think that life is just going to keep on going on until the day that we weren't prepared for, that we didn't plan for, that comes and then takes us away. In James chapter 4, the brother of Jesus in verse 13 describes what this is like. He says, listen, pay attention to what I'm saying. Because you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go do this and that in this city, we're going to spend a year there, we're going to carry on business, we're going to make money, we're going to buy some houses and, you know, accumulate possessions, we're going to have the nice cars and the white picket fence, the 2.5 kids. We're going to do all of these things. That's what we're going to do. That's what the American dream is all about. That's why people from other countries flock into the United States to try to better themselves from a situation that they didn't have before, where there was opportunities that were not afforded there, and come here to try to take advantage of opportunities here, to go to this city, to make a business, to make a living, to be able to give back to their family what they didn't have growing up, to buy the houses, to settle down, to have the families. This is what we do in life. It's not a disciple, non-disciple thing. This is just what human nature inclines towards. Not just now, thousands of years ago. This is written thousands of years ago, about 2,000 years ago. Is the same thing that James, the brother of Jesus, saw happening then. He says, you say that today or tomorrow we'll go to this city. We're going to spend some time there. We're going to do some business. We're going to make money. But you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, the Bible says that our life is like a mist. One minute we're here, the next minute we're gone. One minute a new mother is sleeping in her bed, and then she wakes up to go feed her child, and that child is no more. That a kid who's going out to a club to go to a party and have fun with his friends is there one moment, and then the next moment, because of some beef that somebody had with somebody else, or somebody was offended, and there's a drive-by shooting, and this kid gets a bullet that wasn't even intended for him. That's life. Cancer is life. Disease is life. Death is as much a part of life is a part of life. We're here, and then we're gone. You know, when you experience stuff like this, it can begin to make you think and kind of put in perspective what your life is like when you see these things. When you watch it on the news, it doesn't have as much the effect. You know that it's real. You get that it's real. You hear the stories. You know, if you have a job like, you know, Kristen is an ICU nurse, so she sees people after I dealt with them on the street. They come and they see her in the hospital, and you know, there's maybe more of a reality. But when you see it happen, like in action, it begins to put life and mortality more and more into perspective. What if that was me? You know, we've seen way too much recently these school shootings that have happened. And for those of us who have parents, it brings it into reality. What if that were my kid? What if that happened in my child's school? You know, you see accidents, you know, happen all the time. Car accidents and people. And you're like, wow, what if that was me? And it makes it, but what it does for me is then it goes further on, okay, what if that was me? But it makes me think more spiritually. Okay, if that were me, would I be ready? Would I be ready to face Jesus? Would I be ready to face God on His judgment seat? Am I ready? Am I prepared? Because my life is like a mist. I don't know the day or the hour. My life is like a mist. You know, I think a lot of times when it comes down to in our lives, when it comes down to getting right with Jesus, oftentimes the excuse is, well, after I fill in the blank, then I'm going to really get after it. You know, after I graduate college, you know, for the college student, or, you know, after I get married for the single brother or sister, or after I, you know, establish my career and make my money and get financially settled and secure, after, that's when I'm going to do it. That's when I'm going to get right spiritually. You know, there's two problems that I see in the philosophy of after fill in the blank. First is, if we continue to say after, then today never comes. Then the time actually never comes. If we're continuing, after this next thing, then I'll do it. Then the actual day never comes, because there's always going to be an after. There's always a reason to delay. There's always a reason, an excuse, a problem that's going to present itself, a financial burden of which we've got to get ourselves out of. There's always going to be something that will tend to distract us from pursuing getting right with God. But it's not just a matter of getting right with God, it's a matter of staying right with God. You know, the once saved, always saved gospel is actually false gospel. It's not true. Just because we may come into a saving relationship with Jesus doesn't mean that we can't lose it. We can choose to walk away from it. So it's then the getting baptized, having our sins forgiven, is not the finish line. It's just beginning. It's just where we begin in our walk with God. And so it's having the conviction and making the daily choices and decisions to walk with and to continue our right relationship with God. So thinking about that. You know, thinking about the sins that continue to dog us, the Achilles heels, the character things, the things that continue to keep us to struggle and stumble and fall. We make excuses for that. We justify why we continue to pet our sin, why we continue to give in. And without that mindset, without that perspective, that living in light of eternity, that moment could come at any point, at any day, we lose the urgency of life in the pursuit of our relationship with God. The second main problem with that philosophy is simply what James teaches here, is that life is simply a mist. We are here today, but tomorrow we're going to be gone. That tomorrow happens so fast. I look at my daughter Ella, who's about to be 10 years old, and it's hard for me to grasp where the last 10 years went. Yeah. How fast that time has gone by. Yeah. And like that, she's going to be off to college. She's going to be married, having her own children. Life is a mist. It passes by so quick. And so I ask again, if our tomorrow doesn't come, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? If not, then what are we waiting for? Look over in Matthew chapter 24. You know, what I think what today, what this lesson I hope will set up for is really a couple of different series of lessons, really to take us definitely through the summer and into the fall, maybe through the end of the year. But it's this mindset of living in light of eternity, of facing the realities of the life, the physical life that we face here and now, but also facing the realities of the spiritual life that's going on all around us, both the spiritual life here and the spiritual life to come. And we have to be ready for it. We can't be just naively walking around blissfully and ignorantly thinking that everything is okay and that everything is going to work out, because it's not okay. Everything is not okay in this world. And everything is not going to work out. The world around us is the living, breathing example of life is not okay, and everything else is not going to be okay. Jesus promises life to the full, but it's not a promise that doesn't come without persecution or trial or suffering or hardship. It doesn't matter. You know, the rain falls on both the wicked and the righteous. The blood of Jesus forgives you of your sin. It doesn't prevent bad things from happening. And we've got to be ready for that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven." What day and hour is that? That's the day of the coming, of His second return. "Nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark." Now that sounds kind of a lot like today. People eating, drinking, indulging in whatever they want to, getting married, relationships. Today it's progressed. You don't have to get married. You can just sleep around, whatever, engage in whatever you want to. But that's the life. This is beyond 2,000 years ago. You know, Noah was kind of the beginning, towards the beginning anyway. The definitely in the first act of biblical times. We're talking maybe 5,000 years ago. This is what people were doing. Times hadn't changed. It looks made different. There may be different avenues to pursue, but it's all the same. Verse 39, "And they knew nothing about that." They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That's how it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two are going to be in a field. One's taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of a house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away for a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and he will be cut to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this passage gives us really three different examples. Noah and the flood, and the people that were just living life for themselves, doing whatever they want to. And all the way up to the point in time that they just were not aware of what was going on until it was too late. The rains came, the floods rose, and they were swept away. And then there's another example of an owner of a house. You know, in saying, hey, if the owner of the house knew at a certain day and at a certain time that burglars were going to come in and rob him of his stuff, he'd be prepared. Would you not? Right? If you got a text message saying, hey, at 5:30 today, people are going to show up to break into your house. Well, you would arm yourself. You would prepare yourself. You would call the police. But that's not how it happens. So we don't know. Not knowing, ignorance is not a reason, and it's not an excuse that's going to get you out of jail free, as in Monopoly. There are no get-out-of-jail-free cards. And then the other one is the servant in charge of his master's affairs. He was doing a good job at first. You know, but then it realized, you know what, my master's, he's off, the cat's away, let's let the mice play. Let's just get into it, having fun, drinking with, you know, going to the bars and the clubs and just having a good old time and enjoying the sensualities of life. And not being aware, that master came back. Right, and he was assigned a place where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, we keep reading on in verse 1 of chapter 25. Look at another example. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." You know, the 5 wise were wise because they were prepared. There's a reason why they were the wise ones, and there is a reason that the 5 were foolish. The 5 wise were wise because they were prepared in advance. They didn't know when, but they know that he was coming. They knew that the bridegroom was coming. It was a preparation, and they knew it was going to be a celebration. They knew it was going to be a party. It was going to be a feast. And though they didn't know when, they knew it was happening. And so they took advanced warning and prepared themselves. And when the bridegroom came, they were equipped. And they were ready. The foolish ones were in fact fools. They gambled, thinking that whatever they had would be enough. In the moment, you know, hey, we're here, we know he's coming. You know, we'll get the cry, we'll get the alarm will shout in advance. If we're not ready, we'll have time. We'll go. You know, we can get some more, we'll borrow some, we can run to, you know, to the Quick Mart down the street and get some. The problem was what had happened is they fell asleep. Because they got tired. They didn't know, nobody knew, and so it got late and they slept. That's what people do when it gets late, and they fell asleep. And then by the time they finally heard the cry go out, it was too late. They tried to go, but it was too late. And they missed out. You know, too many of us at times can be like the five foolish virgins. We walk around gambling, just rolling the dice. Our salvation. I mean, how foolish is that? You know, that we stake everything on a gamble, on a risk. We gamble on what other people say. You know, we too often we don't have our faith rooted in the Word of God. We're rooted in the opinions and the perceptions of other people. You know, we hear what people say even from the pulpit, and yet we lack the Acts chapter 17 character of the Bereans to make sure that what you're hearing is true. Amen. We gamble and we wait. We think that we're hey, I'm only 37. I got a lot of time left. Do you really? Do you know that for sure? Though the average life expectancy of a man is now mid-70s, not everybody lives that. That's average, meaning there's some more and there's some left, less, which makes the average. You know, we gamble thinking that what we know is enough. Thinking that we have enough time. We lack the humility to dig into the Word of God. We lack the humility to pursue seeking God and His kingdom and His righteousness first, above all the pursuits that the world is, that we see going on around us. We think that we gotta run after, we gotta line our pockets, we gotta fill up, we gotta save now, we gotta save for the future. But what is our life? Luke 9, Jesus says in Luke 9, 24, what good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your soul? So if you attain everything that you desire and are pursuing in life, you make all the money that you wanted, you got the job, you got the relationship, you got all of this, you bought the house and the car, and there just isn't anything else that you need left in life. But you don't have salvation, then is it worth it? And here's where Satan does a good work, is because a lot of times, and most oftentimes, the pursuit of the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow is always a pursuit. It's a hamster on a pinwheel. Right? There is actually, that's the lie. There is no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Because once you have attained or received or amassed whatever it is that you originally set out for, then you realize once you have it, that's not enough. And so you have to pursue more. You have to try harder. You have to dig deeper. You have to go longer or further. You have to stay out and do more and more and more. And it just never gets filled. There's a reason for that. The Bible says that God, in Ecclesiastes, set eternity in the hearts of men. There's a reason why when we pursue the things that the world does, that there is never a fulfillment. Because there is always a place that God created in each and every one of us that only He can fill. That only a saving relationship with Him can satisfy. But if we're not pursuing that, if we're pursuing all these other things, thinking that time is going to come, eventually that day will come when the mist will expire, our number will be called, and then what? Then we're left like the five foolish virgins who did ask for help. Don't get wrong what they did. They asked for help. It was just too late. Now I'm going to share something that may be profound, but I want you to really think about it for a second and really let it sink in. You know, if you wait until it's too late to find out what it is that you need to do to get right. Or if you wait until it's too late to repent of the sin that is dogging you out, here's the thing. It's going to be too late. Now, I know that might have blown y'all's minds. I know it might have been shocking and unnerving, but if you wait until it's too late, it's too late. They waited. The five foolish virgins waited till it was too late. And by the time they went and asked for help, the time had already passed. Our life is like a mist. Then what in the world are we waiting for? Why? Why do we excuse sin in our life? Why do we allow it to be okay to continue to get on the internet and look at things that we know we shouldn't look at? But it's okay to do that. We excuse it. We rationalize why it's okay to treat our husband the way that we do, to talk disrespectfully or to be harsh and oppressive to our wives or our children the way that we do it. Why do we do that? If our life is like a mist, if the bridegroom is going to show up at a moment's notice when we don't know, then what are we really waiting for? You know, we lived in New Orleans. We lived in Baton Rouge and all around that area and in New Orleans, and you go into Mississippi, and they got lots of casinos. You know, gambling was a big to-do. I've seen signs, there's casinos and things not far from here, and people go and they gamble. You know, you put a quarter in a slot machine, or you put some money down on the roulette table, or whatever it be. I like Texas No Limit Hold'em Poker. It's fun. I enjoy doing it. I don't get carried away. I do it rarely ever. But it's you know, I enjoy it. It's fun. But why in God's good name would we gamble our salvation on what you think or on what somebody has told us? Why in God's good name would we gamble our salvation with these stupid sins of life? How foolish we will feel when that day and that hour comes and we have not repented of the impurity or the immorality or the pride or the anger or the resentment, or we haven't forgiven. What then? When the trumpets do sound, when we hear and we see and the clouds part and Jesus descends and the only thing that we can do is fall down to our knees, what then? Will of anything that you've held on to be worth it in that moment? And the universal answer that you can't argue with me on is no. There will be nothing at that point that will have been worth holding on to. No sin or no pursuit. You know, we may not know the time, but we absolutely know that it's coming. John 12, verse 50, says that God's word leads to salvation. We know, Jesus says, and we know that His word leads to eternal life. Now that's, guys, that's not just a His word, meaning five or six or seven Bible studies that we do with a non-Christian to help them to become a Christian. And then afterwards, that's it. Because that's only where it begins. It's all of His word. It's not just how to become a Christian. His word helps us to remain Christians. His word doesn't just help us out of sin, out of hell, out of the darkness, and to get into the light. It's what helps us remain in the light. None of us are immune. We haven't arrived. And so we have to make a choice and a decision that we're going to be in the Word of God. That we're going to be students of the Word of God. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 4, read it the other week. You know, Paul is challenging Timothy. Hey, dude, you got to preach the word. You can't be scared what everybody else thinks around you. Can't be scared what everybody else is going to say. A time is coming when people are not going to put up with the word of God. They're not going to want to listen to what the word says. They're going to pursue what they want to hear to make them feel better about themselves. That's not my job. That wasn't Timothy's job, and that's what Paul said to Timothy. You got to preach the word. My job is not to sit here and make you feel comfortable in the seats that you sit in. My job is to make sure that you are right with Him. My job is to make sure that I comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Now, I'd love to take credit for that, but I heard that from Mark Batterson. But it's a great point. But that's not just my job, that's all of our jobs. What of our one another relationships? Of the encouragement, the spurring each other on. How is that going? That's our job, to help one another get there. You know, we got to make sure. Because that day or the hour is going to come. And hopefully it's not a tragedy when it comes. Hopefully none of us will have to bury a child like that mom did. Or get a call from the police that your son or your daughter was shot and killed. Hopefully it's a long time from now and we're all old and gray and we've lived a good life. But the day will come. And when that day comes, the question is, are you going to be ready? If you're not now, then what are you waiting for? What is it that you're pursuing and holding on to so tightly that makes it worth it to gamble? To say, I'm just going to get mine with this and then I'll turn in. I'll surrender. I'll start getting right with God. But what if that day never comes? You know, I want us to think about that. Because this is also why we don't share our faith. This is also why we have who is sitting in this room right now and not the entire section filled up. Because we don't live in light of eternity. Because too often, and I've even said it this week, you know, I'm working on building a relationship. And that's good, and there's a part of that, and don't get me wrong. But where's the urgency? If we're living in light of eternity, knowing that today I may not see this guy again, would I treat him differently, knowing that his day may be up? That the mist of his life might be over? How would I treat my family, my roommates, my brothers and sisters? Let's think about that. Let's pray about that. And whatever it is, let's let it go so that we can pursue getting right with Him, that we can pursue staying right with Him, so that when that day comes, we can be assured that we are right with Him. Amen? Let's close out with a word of prayer, then we'll be dismissed.